He plays the person of Frank Abagnale. Frank Abagnale was a man who lived his life trying to be somebody he wasn't. He convinced people that he was an airlines pilot, and he was not. He convinced people that he was a doctor, and he was not. And you can tell by watching that clip that Frank Abagnale never was trained. He was not a doctor. Some people in life spend so much of their time trying to be who they're not. And what Catch Me If You Can shows is that it's impossible. In the end, people are going to realize who you are. They're going to find out who you are. Stephen Garber says in his book, The Fabric of Faithfulness, that the university years is the time when life's most valuable, life's most important, life's most foundational questions are asked. I think he's right. It's during the university years also that people struggle as if they, as they never do at other times in life, with their identity. It's during the university years that people ask the tough questions. It's during the university years that people try to come to an understanding of who is it that I am. Who is it that I am going to be? Frank Abagnale was unable to convince everyone over the long haul as to who he was. So many people spend so much of their time trying to figure out who they are. Everybody wants to know who they are. Everybody wants to know who they're going to be. But it's different for the Christian. For those of us who are followers of God, we are not content in asking the question, who am I? We must understand that the greater question is this: who am I in Christ? Who has God made me to be? It's not who am I or who do I want to be, but who is it that God wants me to be? Who is it that God has created me to be? Who is it that God wants me to be? You know, one of our desires for you while you're at Union University, and those of you who are considering coming to this place, our desire is that this place be a place where you can come to an understanding, not of just who you are, but an understanding of who God has created you to be. One of our desires is that this place, the experience that you have, the 4 or 5 or some of you maybe 6 years that you spend here in this place, our desire is that God would turn on the light for you. That it would connect, that you would begin to gain an understanding of who is it that God has created me to be? Who is it that I am? Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning is the story of the overlapping of two men's ministries. You have the conclusion of John the Baptist's ministry. It's coming to an end, but then you have the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And John wrote this particular passage of Scripture because he wanted us to see the transition that took place between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus Christ, which overlapped. And in this passage, I believe that John is wanting us to see three features that are a part of this. First of all, he's wanting us to see the increasing prominence of Jesus' ministry. You read the book of John and you will see from the beginning that Jesus' ministry begins to increase. He begins to become more popular. People begin to know who he is. So there is this increasing in popularity as to who Jesus is. But in John 3, 22 through 30, there is this decreasing popularity of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had this ministry, but when we come into this particular part of the Scriptures, we see his ministry beginning to, quite honestly, decline. So you see the increase of Jesus' ministry, you see the decrease of John the Baptist's ministry, and then you see the response that people had or the reaction that people had as they saw this. Now, you can tell a lot about a person not by watching how they act, but by watching how they react to things. And this passage of Scripture here shows us a lot about John the Baptist's understanding of his own life, his understanding of Jesus' life, and his understanding of other people. John tells us that John the Baptist was out with some of his disciples, and they were baptizing. And over there across the way, Jesus was also baptizing. He had his disciples, and they were baptizing. And some of John's disciples began to ask these questions. An argument arose, and finally they sent someone to John the Baptist, because they had developed a concern about his ministry. So they sent someone, and this person said in verse 20, in fact, look at verse 26. They came to John and they said, Rabbi, teacher, that man, they didn't even call his name, but that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you were baptizing, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. You get what the disciples were talking about? You see what John's disciples were talking about? They had been involved in this incredible ministry. They had been involved in this ministry where John the Baptist was baptizing, but now Jesus Christ, Jesus was over there and he was baptizing and everyone was going to him. They said, well, he's baptizing. Everyone's going over there to him. And they didn't ask John the Baptist a question. They didn't pose a question to him. They just said, here's what's happening. And they were wanting to see how he would respond. Now, they didn't say it, but implied in their statement was this. We had a great ministry going. We were baptizing people. There were lots of people coming. But now they're no longer coming, John the Baptist. I mean, there was a day when we were really doing it well, but now, John, where are the disciples? It's not really looking that good for us. I mean, what are people going to think if they look at our ministry and they see that we are not on top? And the response that John the Baptist had to his own disciples shows an understanding that he had about his own calling that is incredible. John the Baptist was one of the most confident men in the Scriptures. And the way he responded to these who brought up this potentially concerning thing shows that he understood what it meant to live a called life. What does it mean to live a life that's called by God? What does it mean to live with a calling, with God's calling on your life? And in these responses that John made, I see several principles that are required if we're going to live not the way we want to live, but if we're going to live the way God wants us to live. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you four principles this morning. And they're taken from the responses that John the Baptist had. Here's the first one. These principles are principles that we need to understand if we're going to think rightly about God's calling on our lives. Here's the first principle. It's this. God has given you what He wants you to have. If you are a follower of God this morning, you need to understand this, that God has given you what He wants you to have. Now look at John's response in verse 27. To this, to the problem that his disciples brought, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. Now I'm sure that John the Baptist's disciples were thinking, what in the world is he talking about? A man can only receive what has been given him from heaven? John says, okay, I see that you're saying that people are going over there to be baptized by that man and they're not coming over here as much, but what I want you to understand is that a man can only receive what God has given him. John the Baptist realized that the ministry that God gave Jesus was a ministry that God gave Jesus. And conversely, John the Baptist realized that the ministry that John the Baptist received was a ministry that was given to John the Baptist by God. So in other words, John the Baptist is saying, look, I am doing the ministry that God gave me. I am trying to be responsible for the ministry that God gave me. God has given to me what He wants me to have. And I am fulfilling the role that He wants me to fulfill. John knew that he had been given a particular task. John the Baptist knew that it was he who was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 40. When Isaiah said about this person, about John the Baptist, that he is a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the wilderness, a highway of our God. John the Baptist had been given the role by God of being the announcer of Jesus. That was his purpose. When God created John the Baptist and when he formed him in his mother's womb. You can read about that in Luke chapter 1 and 2. When God formed John the Baptist in his womb, God had one thing on mind, and that was, I need someone to prepare the way of my son. John the Baptist knew who he was. And the reason he knew who he was is because that is who God had made him to be. Now, John the Baptist was an interesting man. He was a powerful preacher. John the Baptist was not really concerned with what other people thought about him. That's what made him go to Herod the king and say, "You are living in sin." And it ended up costing him his own life. John the Baptist, we know, he wore clothes made out of camel hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Not that appetizing to me. But he was a powerful preacher. He was also a man who preached a message, and the message was not about himself. John the Baptist spent his entire life saying, "There's Jesus." John the Baptist knew that every part of his life and every part of his ministry was a ministry of preparation for Jesus. How many of you watched Leno last night? Anybody? Oh, you're just too scared to admit it. I know some of you did. Letterman. Anybody watch Letterman? Nobody watched Letterman. Jimmy Kimmel. Everybody was just studying so hard, weren't you? All of those guys, those late night television guys, they owe their success to one man, and he died just a couple of weeks ago. Anybody know his name? Johnny Carson. When I was a little boy, sometimes my mom would let me stay up late. And I would watch what was being watched on television, and they were watching Johnny Carson. Johnny Carson is the king of late-night television. He was the king of late-night television. And it would come on. I don't know exactly how they would introduce the show, but it would come on, and there would be this music. And then the camera would pan over to this man named Ed McMahon. Now, you probably know Ed McMahon because he's the one that goes and knocks on doors and gives people a lot of money. But before he was doing that, Ed McMahon had a role. And every night of the week, the music would play. It's the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. The camera would come over to Ed McMahon, and Ed McMahon would say, "And here's Johnny." Sounds kind of cheesy, but he did. And for years, and for years, and for years, and for years, Ed McMahon was known for saying two words: "Here's Johnny. Here's Johnny. Here's Johnny. Here's Johnny." Every night of the week, "Here's Johnny." And Ed McMahon is probably going to go down in history. When he dies, people are going to talk about him, and they're going to say, "He spent his life saying, 'Here's Johnny.'" You say, "Well, how insignificant?" I think it's a pretty good job. You get paid to say two words a day and say them like that. You know, come on. But you know what? Ed McMahon understood who he was. Ed McMahon understood his role. Ed McMahon understood that he was not Johnny Carson. Ed McMahon realized that he is not the one who could come out and tell the jokes. Ed McMahon understood what his role was, and his responsibility was to carry out his role. That is what had been given to Ed McMahon. That is the role that they gave to Ed McMahon. Your responsibility, your role is to say, "Here's Johnny." Do you think Ed McMahon always felt like showing up and saying, "Here's Johnny"? Probably not. Do you think Ed McMahon ever wondered, "Well, man, I sure would like to get all of the attention that Johnny Carson gets"? Probably so, because he's human. But he didn't. And I think John the Baptist is in some way like Ed McMahon. John the Baptist spent his entire life pointing to Jesus. And the reason he could do it with confidence is because he knew that his role had been given to him by God. You know, the problem with us as Christians is that we spend so much time looking at everybody else. We look at Johnny Carson's ability to make people laugh and we say, "Boy, I wish I could do that." If we look at somebody across the way in a classroom and we look at their personality and we say, "Man, I wish my personality was like that." Or we look at somebody on the intramural field and we say, "Man, I wish I had those athletic abilities." And we spend so much time focused on who everybody else is that we don't take the time to stop and reflect on who God has made us to be. The first step in understanding the called life is understanding that we have been given what we have because of God. Here's the second principle. Second principle is this. One of the best ways to know who you are is to know who you are not. One of the best ways to know who you are is to know who you are not. Look back at John chapter 1. Well, first of all, let's look at verse 28. Notice what Jesus says to them after they've said, hey, we're losing all these baptisms. Jesus said, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ. I mean, I almost sense a little impatience in John the Baptist's voice here. Now, go back over to chapter 1 and look at verse 19. This was a little bit earlier. And it says, now this was John's testimony. John chapter 1, verse 19. This was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So all the religious people sent some delegates over to ask John the Baptist, who are you? And he, verse 20, did not fail to confess, but he confessed it freely. I am not the Christ. John the Baptist spent a lot of his time telling people who he wasn't. So they continued in verse 21 and they said, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Or are you the prophet? He said, no. And finally they answered and they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. John knew his Bible and he knew that Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 was a reference to him. And he said in verse 23, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm the voice. John the Baptist realized that he was merely a voice. He was the voice of the one who was calling out. There he is. Prepare the way of the Lord. Here comes Jesus. He is the Messiah. He realized he was the voice. He was the voice. He was the voice. Now look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. John opens up his book and he says this, in the beginning was the, say it out loud, Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John calls Jesus the Word. But John the Baptist says, I'm the voice. Jesus is the Word, but I'm the voice. What's the purpose of a word? The purpose of a word is to convey meaning, is it not? We identify things with words. We know what this is. We know that this is a podium because we have a word. We describe it with a word. But the voice is what proclaims the word. What if John the Baptist had gotten confused and thought that his role was to be more of a word? Well, it would have been severely messed up. His ministry would have been messed up. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says as he talks about the church. He's talking about different people in the church. He's talking about different roles in the congregation, different roles that people play. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, here's what he says. Now, the body, he's talking about the church, the people of God, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, how? Just as He wanted them to be. God arranged the parts in the body, in the church, in just the way that He wanted them to be. That means that if you consider yourself to be a foot, then be as footy as God has created you to be. There are feet, and there are hands, and there are elbows, and there are kneecaps. You maybe say, well, I feel like a kneecap. God's created me to be a kneecap. I don't know exactly what all that means or the theology behind it, but let's just use it for the sake of illustration. You start looking at the elbow. You start looking over there at somebody who was created to be an elbow. Man, I wish I could be an elbow. Man, I would a lot rather be an elbow than a kneecap. Here's what I say. Take that up with God. Because if God made you to be a kneecap, then your responsibility is to glorify God by being the best kneecap that you can be. By being who you are. Again, it goes back to this temptation that we have in the Christian life to try to be things we're not. And one of the best ways you can go about being who God has called you to be is to understand who you're not. This is not who I am. John the Baptist, the first thing he said when they asked him, "Who are you?" What did he say? "I'm not the Christ." He understood who he was not. That's the second principle. What's the third principle? The third one is this. Joy is found in being the person God calls you to be. Joy is found in being the person that God calls you to be. Look at verse 29 of John chapter 3. Back to our text. John chapter 3, verse 29. He begins telling an illustration, and this is what he says. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. He's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Now, there are three characters in John the Baptist's illustration. There is the bride, there is the bridegroom, and then there is the friend of the bridegroom. Today, in our culture, we would call the friend of the bridegroom, we would call him a what? We call him the best man. Now, this past summer, my brother got married. And he called me several months in advance, and he said, "Todd, would you be my best man?" I said, "Awesome, I will be, great." That cost me like $150 to get a tux, to go there and stand there. That's all I did. I just stood there. Pastor Sam Shaw is a trustee here. He walked out, my brother was behind him, and then I was behind him. The three of us, we walked out. Pastor's standing right here, my brother's standing right here, and I'm standing right here. And all of the bridesmaids are coming down the aisle, the music is playing, and everybody comes, and then the bride shows up, and there my brother's standing, and then Pastor Sam begins talking, and I'm standing there. And after they do their introduction kind of thing, then we turn around, and we go up, and we walk up the stairs, and I stand there. And the pastor's talking, and he's talking to my brother, and he's talking to the girl who's my sister-in-law now. He's talking to them, and I'm standing there. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think my brother would have done if, when we all got down there to the front, and the bridesmaids came in, and then the bride came in, and I said, "All right, well, I'm glad everybody's here." And you know what? I just really have a song on my heart tonight. And I'm going to sing. And I begin singing. Now, my gift is not singing, but I'm going to sing, and I start singing. What do you think everybody in the place is going to do? They're going to say, "Todd, you do not understand what your role is. Your role is to stand there and keep your mouth shut." But what if I'd gotten up that morning and I'd had this really wonderful time in the Word and I'd felt that I'd gotten this insight and I wanted to share it with everybody? Well, now that I have everybody, let me just share something that God's laid on my heart. My brother would kill me. My responsibility in that particular setting was to stand there. And that's who John the Baptist says he is. John the Baptist says, "My joy is not wrapped up in my joy. My joy is wrapped up in the joy of the person that I'm standing next to. My joy is wrapped up in the bridegroom. And when it all works fine, when the wedding happens fine, when the bridegroom is happy, that is when I am happy." And John the Baptist understood that his joy was found not in being the bridegroom. His joy was not found in being the bride. His joy rested in being who God called him to be, and who God called him to be was the best man. And joy is found when we understand what our role is and when we live according to it. John spent his entire life pointing to Jesus. He knew that that was his role. Even though the disciples came up and said, John, this ministry, that it's not working. Things aren't happening like we thought because our numbers are down and things are just, they're just not that exciting. And are we not the same way? Are we not like John the Baptist's disciples, where we begin to judge ministries and we judge churches based on those two things? Size and excitement. There are some of you who are seniors, and you, over the last 4 years, you have jumped from one church to the next church to the next church to the next church because this church is more exciting, and then this church is more exciting, and this church is more exciting. But let me say this. God did not send Jesus to the world so that you would be excited. God sent Jesus to the world so that you might know Him. Since when has excitement become the standard by which we judge the church? John the Baptist understood his role. His role was not to be exciting. His role was not to build a large crowd around himself. In fact, the success of John the Baptist's ministry was decreasing attendance. The fewer people who followed John, the more successful he was. Is that not amazing? True joy is found in who God has called you to be. Here's the fourth principle, and it's this. A true understanding of Christ puts your life in perspective. A true understanding of Christ puts your life in perspective. Look at verse 30. We all know it. John said, "He must become greater, I must become less. He must increase, but I must decrease." Man, this just goes against the grain of the way we as human beings think, isn't it? Because we think about the increase of ourselves. We think about the promotion of ourselves. We like to see our name up in lights. You know, when somebody goes and gets pictures developed, we don't do that very often anymore because we look on computer screens, but when somebody goes and gets pictures developed and there's a crowd of people and you're in the crowd, when you get the picture, who are you looking for? Oh, don't be sitting there looking all pious at me. Who are you looking for? You're looking for yourself. We all do it. And you may talk to somebody else and go, "Oh, well, that's a great shirt you're wearing." And you're not looking at that shirt, you're looking at yourself. And in your mind, you're thinking, "I look really good there. Well, I'm not as fat as I think I am. I don't look that fat." All of us focus on ourselves, don't we? When there's a list of names, whose name do we want on top? We look to see if our name was towards the top. John the Baptist says, "I'm not going to think about my life that way. Because my understanding of who Christ is has put my life in perspective. And I understand that my life is not about the increase of myself. My life is about the decreasing of myself and the increasing of Christ." You know, it's real popular today among Christians to talk about, "It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about me." I've seen so many conferences, and that's the title of the conference. "It's not about me. Disciple Now 2004, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me." Everybody's talking about "it's not about me." But you know what? We're all living like it's about us, aren't we? We're all living like it's about me, about what I want, about what I need, about what I can get. And John the Baptist is really the person in Scripture who lived out, "It is not about me." And John the Baptist helped his disciples understand how you evaluate ministry, how you evaluate calling, and how you evaluate life, as he talked to them about who Jesus was. Now, some of you may be sitting there this morning and saying, "Hey, I don't know what I'm called to." Hey, that's okay. But maybe those principles will help as you think about being the person that God has called you to be. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you for the life and witness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which sheds light on who your Son is and the role that he played while on this earth. Lord, we thank you for men like John the Baptist, who gave their lives not to themselves, but to the promotion of Jesus Christ, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Father, as we seek to live out the calling that you have placed on our lives, Lord, we pray that we might find confidence, not just in who we are, but in who you have called us to be. And we pray that we would be faithful stewards in the life that you have given to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.